Let's open your Bibles, please. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2, passage of our examination today as we look at the meaning of Christmas. Before I get into that, Dan asked us a very good question last week about why is it that the blood is so important, and why did God use blood when blood might be something that people might think might be irritating or something that would be ugly? And I answered the question by saying that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's absolutely true, but Jay Batts sent me a verse that helps me go understanding a little bit more of that. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and Dan, maybe this will be helpful to you. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood.
Amen.
And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is in the blood that makes atonement by the life. Now you take that verse, Leviticus 17:11. That might give us a better understanding of why we went through Leviticus 8 and the blood was on your toe, your ear, and your thumb. Might help us understand that. Leviticus 17:11 might be a good answer for you, Dan. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, please. Next couple of weeks, I want to teach us a little bit about the true meaning of Christmas. What is Christmas really all about? And I want to read this passage, one we're very familiar with. And I'm going to ask that you might stand, that we might just give due honor to the fact that we're going to discuss the Lord's birth. Would you stand with me if you're able? Let us hear the reading of God's Word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. May God be pleased to open our eyes to the hearing of his word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. The next 2 weeks, I'd like to just bring us two quick messages on the true meaning of Christmas. But first of all, I want us to understand what Christmas is not. If we're going to understand what Christmas is, we need to understand what Christmas is not. Christmas itself, by itself, is nothing special. The date came from a pagan observance of the birthday of the unconquered sun. They held 2 weeks of feasts, parades, special music, gift-giving, lighted candles, and green trees. In 336 AD, Emperor Constantine declared Christ's birthday an official Roman holiday. Some believers protested, but the declaration of that holiday stuck. We don't know what day Jesus was born. The name Christmas is a short form of a word, Christ Mass, a Catholic Mass which grew out of a special feast day in 1038 A.D., which has nothing to do with the Scripture. Santa Claus is the result of a 4th century bishop, St. Nicholas, who gave his possessions to the poor and supposedly resurrected 2 dead children from the grave. This tradition was imported to America by way of Holland, where people placed wooden shoes by the fireplace on December the 5th for the visit of friendly saints. In the U.S., kids use socks because they're bigger and you can stuff more things into them. This tradition was perpetuated by the poem The Night Before Christmas by Clement Moore. Now, here's some facts that I prepared this message several years ago, so the numerical data is somewhat changed. It's probably less than it is when I gave you this. It's probably more now, but you'll understand the significance of what I'm saying. But listen to these impacts of what we do around Christmas to show you what Christmas is not. The sending of Christmas cards is less than 125 years old. In the year 2005, 70 million families spent over $900 million on Christmas cards and $380 million on postage. The spirit of giving has become the spirit of indulgence. In the same year, 2005, $15 billion was spent on 1.5 billion gifts wrapped in over $150 billion worth of paper. The tree is another feature of the pagan festival that didn't arrive until the 16th century. The Puritans in early America called this day, Christmas, called it Romish rags, and deliberately worked on the first day of December 25th in Massachusetts to show the disdain for this pagan holiday tradition. When we strip away the date, the name, Santa Claus, cards, presents, gift-giving, and the tree, what's left? Nothing. Nothing left in what we call Christmas. Now, how much of that is Christian? Nothing. None of it is commanded by the Lord. None of it is taught by the disciples. And none of it was ever observed by the early church. So is Christmas wrong? Well, not as long as we recognize that there's nothing sacred or spiritual about the day itself. We can enjoy time with our family and friends and enjoy giving gifts and loving one another and being together as family. And I think there's another advantage we can use this season of life, because at least people are somewhat aware of the name Christ. They're at least somewhere aware of it. That may be a good opportunity for us to declaim the person and work of Christ. So is there anything wrong with Christmas? As long as you realize there's nothing spiritual about the whole history of it and the day itself. So what is the meaning of Christmas? If that's what Christmas is not, what do we as followers of Christ, of the Lord Jesus, what do we say Christmas really is? Well, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. Now, here's a verse that I think is the best description of what Christmas really is. I've tried to show you what Christmas is really not. Now, let me show you, in my judgment, what Christmas really is. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. The prophet says this, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Do you know what Christmas is really about? It's about the glory of the Lord revealed. That's what Christmas is about. Notice the number of times in the verses that I read in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, the number of times the glory of the Lord was mentioned. Notice the other renditions of the birth of Christ. You'll always notice the glory of the Lord is somewhere intertwined in the historical event recording of that activity. In my definition, the best description of Christmas is the glory of the Lord revealed. Now, if that's being true and the Scripture says that it is, let me take you to what then is the gospel? If the Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which the gospel is communicated, what is the gospel going to be about? If the meaning of Christmas is the glory of the Lord revealed, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. Now, my point is this. The meaning of Christmas is the glory of the Lord revealed. If that is when Christ was introduced to the world, what do you think the gospel is going to be about? It's going to be about the glory of the Lord. Notice, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the gospel. It is the glory of God in the face of Christ. The meaning of Christmas is the glory of the Lord revealed. That was the beginning of the presentation of the gospel, and the gospel contains this message. It is the glory of God in the face of Christ. When you look into the face of Christ, you see the glory of God. What's the meaning of Christmas? It is the glory of God revealed. Now go to chapter 3, verse of 2 Corinthians, and look down to verse 16. Verse 18. Now here's what the gospel does, the purpose of the gospel. If we've seen the meaning of Christmas is the glory of the Lord revealed, the gospel is about the glory of God in the face of Christ. What's the purpose of the gospel? Trying to follow you, it's a significant biblical transition here. 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You see, the content of the gospel is the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ, and the purpose of the gospel is to change us from, transform us from one stage of glory to the next, to show the glory of the Lord revealed. Amen. That's the meaning of Christmas. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, the glory of the Lord revealed. Now let's go back to our passage. What do I mean when I say the glory of the Lord revealed? The glory of the Lord is the manifestation of His own character. It is the revelation of Himself. It is a disclosure of Himself in all of His character. So for those of us who know and love Christ, Christmas is no different than any other day. It's a celebration of God's mercy in revealing Himself to us, a chance for us to experience His glory revealed. Every day is a day of Christmas for us, theologically, because it's a day for us to experience the glory of the Lord revealed in the face of Christ through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to see this, examine this passage in Luke chapter 2, because I'm playing off the premise that the glory of the Lord revealed is the meaning of Christmas. Now, that being true, then we need to see some historical background as to what was going on for the glory of the Lord to be revealed as we recorded it in Luke chapter 2. So look at verses 1 through 9. I want you to see how God prepared His glory to be revealed. How did God prepare His glory to be revealed? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. "Now, in preparing for His glory to be revealed, we discover that God is the sovereign Lord of history." Let me give you some historical background of why I make that statement, that God is the sovereign Lord of history. Caesar Augustus was an honorary title conferred in 27 BC on Octavian, who was the adopted heir of Julius Caesar and was known as the first Roman emperor. He was a better administrator than Julius Caesar, and established the republic form of government, which had been lost as Rome. The city became Rome, the empire. As a general, Octavian brought peace to the entire Roman world, and he gained the mastery of the world. Augustus, a diligent organizer and administrator, organized this provincial registration to see who was eligible for military service and to increase his taxation capabilities. Now notice that. In obedience to a decree by this man, we see two people traveling along the road that led from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now this census was taken every 7 or 14 years. Each person was required to be enrolled or registered with their family registry was kept. That, you see that in verses 3 and 4. Now Mary and Joseph were strangers to this town of Bethlehem, which was 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Now, we have no record of Mary and Joseph ever having visited there, and Jesus never visited there after He was born. King David is never recorded as having had contact with the city, and he left it after approximately 100,000 years beforehand. He never went back. He's never mentioned of being in Bethlehem. Mary's attendance in Bethlehem was probably not necessary, as the male could do all the registering for the family. So what we have here, guys, is this. We have a combination of a decree by a Roman emperor in distant Rome and the gossiping tongues of Nazareth that brought Mary to Bethlehem. For Joseph to have left Mary in Nazareth would have been gossip because she was pregnant and had not been married yet in their eyes. So there's very possibility that one of the reasons he took her was to protect her from the gossiping tongues of the city of Nazareth. So we have this decree of an emperor in Rome and the gossiping tongues of Nazareth that brought Mary to Bethlehem. Now, is that just a mere coincidence? Is that just mere luck? Absolutely not. Not at all. God's sovereignty used all kinds of people to affect his purpose. Mm-hmm. Now, the only reason that Mary came to Bethlehem was because that's where God said that the Son would be born. Amen. That's the only reason she was there. And God is the sovereign ruler of history, orchestrating even non-believers for his glory in preparation for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. He's controlling history because he's setting up this magnificent movement called the glory of the Lord revealed. He's preparing the glory of his Lord to be revealed. You see, the people helping God do what he did just helped him prepare the Lord to have the glory of the Lord revealed. Look at Micah chapter 2. Verse 5, chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. The only reason that Mary was at Bethlehem is because that's where God said that Jesus would be born. Amen. He just used historical events going on at the time because of his sovereign lordship of the ruler of the world to make those events occur, because he's preparing himself for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. This is all preparation for this glory to be revealed. It is rather fitting that the town known as the House of Bread, Bethlehem, should be the birthplace of one who was called the Bread of Life. Coincidence? Absolutely not. The sovereign rulership of a holy God, orchestrating the world events in order to prepare the world to have the glory of the Lord revealed in the person and work of Christ. Now, what does all this historical background tell us? It tells us that the Lord of history used the actions of an emperor in faraway Rome to set in motion his divine plan to show the world the glory of the Lord revealed. History preceding the birth of Christ, we see the glory of the Lord prepared. Then at his birth, we see the glory of the Lord revealed. Now, from the standpoint of Rome's authority, it was strictly an administrative technique to ensure governmental control of the provinces. Rome was unconscious of these two travelers and cared nothing about them, except that they were in bondage to some Roman decree. But from the standpoint of God, we see the woman walking on this road was the temple of the Son of God, as she bore his body necessary for the carrying out of the glory of the Lord to be revealed. The Judean hills were unconscious of it, and Rome had no suspicion of it. But to God, the ultimate expression of his glory revealed was being born along the Judean road. God is preparing for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. So let me make a couple of applications. You know, one of the things we always need to do, knowledge, learning does not stop at knowledge. Learning needs to go to living. Let's make some applications of the fact that the glory of the Lord is being prepared to be revealed because God is the sovereign ruler of history. First of all, I would offer you for your consideration this, that God is in control and can be trusted. God is in control of the world events and can be trusted. When the emperor sent out his decree, little did he know that God was going to use his decree for the fulfillment of God's purpose in preparing the glory of the Lord to be revealed. God is in control and can be trusted. Second thing for your consideration, we can rest in God's timing. We can rest in God's sovereign timing. God knows the best season to send help. Therefore, don't give yourself into anxiety. Don't give yourself into anxiety, because God is the master of timing. We can trust and rest in God's timing. Notice Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from my enemies. My times are in your hand. Not only is God in control and can be trusted, but we can rest in God's ultimate sovereign timing. Thirdly, I would offer your consideration this as an application of the glory of the Lord being prepared to be revealed. We can trust in God's providential government of the world. We can trust in God's providential government of the world. Don't be overly disturbed by the tumult and rulers of this world. they can do nothing except what God allows, and nothing which is not used by God. Now, we may not understand it, may not even like it, might even think that he's operating, but we can trust him through it all. Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except with that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, do I understand all that? No. But I do know this. God is in control and can be trusted. I do know this. We can rest in God's timing. And I also know this. We can trust in God's providential government of the world. And one more consideration now for your thinking today. Obedience is evidence of trust in the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
Obedience is the evidence of trust in the sovereignty of God. The one who would later say, "What is due Caesar, rendered to Caesar, and what is due God, rendered to God," had not yet been born. Yet that statement was already being obeyed by his earthly parents. Obedience is evidence of trust in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means this, that God has the right to rule. The sovereignty of God means that whatever God does is for his glory and your benefit. We can trust God. Trust him in his timing. Trust him in his providential care. And realize that our obedience is our trust in the sovereignty of God. Joseph and Mary never thought of refusing to obey this emperor's decree in a matter that was not contrary to the God's will. We can trust God. We can trust his timing. We can trust his providential government of the world. And we need to know this, that our obedience to the scripture is evidence of our trust in the sovereignty of God. So I've walked you through something about his glory prepared. Now let's talk a little bit about his glory revealed. If the meaning of Christmas is the glory of the Lord revealed, we've seen the preparation, how God sovereignly used history to prepare his entrance into humanity as the means of demonstrating his glory revealed. Let's talk about how is it that it is revealed. Now what concerns me about this rendering of this story of Jesus and his birth in Luke chapter 2 is that there were some people who missed it. They missed the glory of the Lord revealed. There are always two results of Christ's coming, as there always will be. For not only is he a savior to some, but he's also a stumbling block to others. That's the response that Christ has had in this day, in this time in history, and in our current time in history. To some people, he's Christ the Lord. He's the Savior. To other people, he's Christ the stumbling block. His presence is either, as Paul writes, a sweet aroma of life into life, or an aroma of death into death. It's one or the other. Savior or stumbling block. Now, we see the extraordinary fact in this rendering of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. The extraordinary fact that some people were far away who came to Christ, and tragically, there were some people who were so close who missed him. You'll notice in this story, some people were far away and they came to Christ. But there were some people who were awfully close and they missed him. And those are the people that I have concern for. Those people in today's society who are so close, but they never see the glory of the Lord revealed. Because they're wrapped up in Christmas. And they miss the meaning, which is the glory of the Lord revealed. Let me show you people who missed it and make some applications of today's culture. First of all, in verse 1. Notice the Romans. The Roman soldiers and officials carried out the functions of this census. They were always in the scene throughout the life of Jesus. Christ was tried before the Romans. He was executed by the Romans. His body was guarded by the Romans. And the Romans even lied about his resurrection. But why is it that they who were always so close to Christ, they were always around him, they saw the glory of the Lord revealed every day and they missed him. They were so close, but they didn't see him. Why is it they missed the glory of the Lord revealed? It's because of idolatry. Idolatry is trusting someone or something to give you only what God can give you. Trusting someone or something to give you only what God can give you. They had their own false gods, and Jesus just didn't fit into their system. Jerusalem worshipped the right God in the wrong way, and the Romans worshipped the wrong God because of idolatry. Now, what's the resemblance to today? My great concern about the Christmas season, brothers, is this. There's so many people So many people get wrapped up in Christmas and they miss the glory of the Lord revealed because of their idolatry. Most people miss the glory of the Lord revealed because they have their own idols. Let me list some. Money, pleasure, sports, materialism, careers, power, prestige, popularity, fame. Those are just some of the few idols that we have. And so many people in America today are going to miss the glory of the Lord revealed. They're going to miss the true meaning of Christmas because of their idolatry. They're no different than the Romans, who were so close, but they missed Him. They missed Him. They missed the glory of the Lord revealed. These are just some of the 20th century and 21st century idols. Beware of your idols, brothers, or you'll miss Christmas. You'll miss the glory of the Lord revealed. Another group who missed Him, another man who missed Him, was the innkeeper in verse 7. He was busy caring about his gifts, which was his duty. Roman officials had to stay at inns, whereas the Jews had to stay with their relatives, because they wouldn't be host to Romans, as the Romans had no contact with the Jews socially. No social contact. Now, Mideastern people are extremely hospitable. They're very kind and very caring and very hospitable. They consider guests an honor, even guests sent from God. So why is it that this Mideastern innkeeper, who had a tradition of hospitality, why did he miss the glory of the Lord revealed? He was so close, but he missed it. Why did he miss it? The Romans missed it because of idolatry. The innkeeper missed it because he was too preoccupied. He was too busy. And the great tragedy in America today is this. He wasn't really hostile. He wasn't unloving. He wasn't unsympathetic, or he wasn't indifferent. He was just too busy. That's the resemblance that's striking today in our culture. The rooms of people's souls are filled with needless things, human interest, and things that really don't matter. Our society's tragically is filled with the unnecessary, the insignificant, and the meaningless. And people miss the glory of the Lord revealed because we're just too busy. Many are too busy figuring out what they want, how to get it at the cheapest price, how to keep it, how to care for it, how to polish it, and then how to store it. You see, we're just too busy. And all the pleasure and all the passions and all the parties and all the presents so preoccupy us that many people today who are so close are going to miss the glory of the Lord revealed because they're just too busy. Romans, idolatry, the innkeeper in America, too preoccupied with our busyness, with the insignificant and the meaningless. There's one other. Yes, please.
Also, you mentioned something before, and I think that we do it here in America. We look to the government to supply something that I'm really
trusting. Yeah, we've made the government an idol, haven't we?
Yeah.
Because we're looking at idolatry as trusting someone or something to give us only what God can give us. The government can't do that for us. Only a sovereign God who is the ruler of history can do that. So the Romans missed it because of idolatry. Many people in America today will miss it because of idolatry. The innkeeper missed it because he was too preoccupied. He was just too busy. Many people in our cities today, even the city of Pittsburgh, will miss it. The glory of the Lord revealed because they're just too busy. One other group missed it, and that would be the people of Jerusalem. Notice verses 3, chapter 8 through 38 of Luke chapter 2. The Romans missed him. The innkeeper missed him. And the people of Jerusalem missed him. Only two people other than the shepherds took notice of the Messiah's birth. That was Simeon in verse 25, who was a righteous and devout man, and Anna in verse 36, a woman who served God in the temple for 84 years. Now, why did the people of Jerusalem miss Christ? Why did they miss the glory of the Lord revealed? He was born right in their area, and they missed him. Why did they miss him? They missed him because of religious ritual. They missed him because of religious ritual. They were so busy carrying out their rituals that they missed the reality. And so many people today are going to be wrapped up in participating in the rituals of Christmas that they're going to miss the reality of the glory of the Lord revealed. They were just busy worshiping the right God in the wrong way. Worshiping the right God in the wrong way. What's the resemblance to today? Well, in my judgment, religion will damn people faster than anything else if it's false religion. Or if it's true religion in the wrong way. It gives people a place to hide and to think that they're spiritual and to think that they're safe. They talk about God in the Bible and the Scripture, but in the midst of their own activity, they are lost because they've missed the glory of the Lord revealed. So there are many reasons why people miss the reality of Christmas. Idolatry, preoccupation, religious ritual, or just a few. But behind all these reasons, there's one basic reason that people miss the glory of the Lord revealed. And that is unbelief. Idolatry is an outward expression of unbelief. Preoccupation is an outward expression of unbelief. Religious ritual is an outward expression of unbelief. The reason they miss the glory of the Lord revealed is because of unbelief. John 1:10 says this, "The world was made by Him, but the world did not know Him." Well, next week there are those who did not miss the glory of the Lord revealed. And we'll pick this up next week as we've seen those who did see it. Why did they see it? Why did the people miss it today? Because of idolatry, preoccupation of too busy, and religious ritual. May God please to remove those things from us so that we will not miss the glory of the Lord revealed, which is the true meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we just are overwhelmed with how You rule history because You are the sovereign ruler of the world. Help us realize that You can be trusted, that we can trust Your timing, that we can trust Your providential government of the world situation. And Father, we can also realize that You are the one who prepared the world for the glory of the Lord revealed. May we never miss Christmas because of our idolatry, our preoccupation, or our ritual. And may it be so that we will have the opportunity to tell people why we look at Christmas differently than any other people do in the system of this world. Because we have been exposed to the glory of the Lord revealed in the person and face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be so for His glory. And all God's children said,
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother.